Revelation chapter 1.
I want to look back at verses 12. Start at verse 12 again. We finished up through 11 the last time, and then Sunday night I went over 12 through 14. I just want to start there to read, and then we'll move forward from there. I'm reading tonight from the HCSB instead of the NKJV. But it says in verse 12, I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. Among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And so, as we look at that and we try to see what we're saying here, you know, I talked about the seven golden lampstands in verse 12, and I know you didn't get a chance to listen to what I put online Sunday, because I put it on about an hour ago. because that was one of the last things I did at the radio station tonight, was put that online. So I know I didn't get a chance to get that online for anybody to listen. That's why I want to just look back at this real quick. But what we're looking at here is we've gotten past this introduction, this prologue, so to speak. And now John has seen Jesus. And in verse 12, it says, I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. So this is where we see that he's seeing Christ. And he's seeing the embodiment of Christ in this. And we talked about that the seven lampstands that are mentioned are the seven churches. One of the references here, there at verse 13, says one like the Son of Man, which is, we talked about that being the reference probably to Christ, and he's holding the lampstands. And there's also the reference to Daniel and everything that we see here. The dress that's described in verse 13 would have been like the high priest, the robe with the gold. Basically, he's fulfilling the role of a high priest. And then when we get to verse 14, the reason I wanted to reread all of this, I want to start with verse 14 instead of starting with 15. We got to 14, but I want to kind of go over verse 14 just a little bit again. It says his head and his hair were white like wool, white like snow, or as white as snow. And, you know, this was not meant to represent Jesus' sinlessness or his holiness or anything like that. The thing is that what we see here, it probably represents the deity, the fact that he is like God. Or that he is God. It would have been sort of tied to wisdom. And one of the references that I would, there's a scripture that talks about that, and I don't have that in my note. But in verse chapter 7, verse 9. Of Daniel, I do have that, but there's scripture throughout that talks about when someone has white hair, that they, you know, wisdom, they're crowned with wisdom, or they have that crown of wisdom, or, you know, there's some verses that talk about with age and they get that silver crown or whatever. Yeah, I mean, you hear it referenced a few times in Scripture, and I'm sure you've heard it and didn't realize maybe what it was saying, but, you know, it's kind of referencing gold, like silver hair. But chapter 7, verse 9 in Daniel says this. It says, "As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head was like the whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened." Now, this is Daniel's account of what he saw. All right? So he's seeing, it says, "The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool." And then, so we're seeing that. And as he continues on, he starts talking about how many were there. And it's funny, like he says the throne was like flaming fire. Well, here John, in verse 14, says his eyes like a fiery flame. So the references here are similar. And what we would see, you know, that hair is white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. We're looking at this. And so basically, the head, you know, the description Daniel gives is of the Ancient of Days, which would be God. He's saying God's taking his seat on the throne. John here is describing Jesus. And he's saying that he sees him with that white hair. So it would have been, the description John is giving here in Revelation is similar to that of what Daniel gives of God in chapter 7. And so basically what we realize is that, as we saw in chapter 17 of John with the prayer that Jesus prayed, what we see throughout Scripture and the reference that Jesus makes is that he and God are one, right? And so that's kind of what we're seeing brought together here, is that John is bringing together the fact that Christ and God are unified. They are one. They share an existence, so to speak, that they share an eternal existence. And then it says that his eyes were like flame. And as I mentioned before we closed out and I went through the churches and talked about it, each one of these things that's described in here are mentioned later to other churches. You know, there's the church, one church it's mentioned that the eyes were like flames. One church it's mentioned that he, you know, that his feet were like bronze. One church it's mentioned he's holding the seven stars. So he's using that to describe that it's the same one who gave him the authority to speak on this. Well, at this point, he's basically symbolizing this. The reference here of his eyes being like a fiery flame is also used to the church of Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 18. But if we were to go back to chapter 19, verse 12, if we were to flip toward to the end of Revelation, what we see in chapter 19, verse 12, if I can get there fast enough, because I'm not trying to waste anybody's time with my turning here. But in 19, verse 12, what we do see here is this, that there's a reference where it says, "And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." And then here we get to, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God," which that references back to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so what we're seeing here, though, is that the flame of fire that we're seeing, it could be that we could actually, you know, talk about the symbolism. There's a lot of symbolic nature in some of the things that John's speaking on here. But basically, it could symbolize the all-searching power of God, the way that God searches us and knows us, and the fact that fire can get anywhere it needs to. I mean, it just burns right through. It can eat through anything if it gets hot enough. And we could probably conclude that this does symbolize maybe the omniscient factor of God, in that when you combine it with the holy wrath that God is going to pour out one of those days, you know, when the wrath that he's going to pour out on all that is unholy. One of the things that I can maybe reference back to, God says he'll never flood the world again, but there's a lot of description about how he might destroy the world again. How he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was with what? It was with fire. You know, I mean, it rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. So if we think about that and we think about this, I mean, it sure seems that fire is the way God's going to cleanse. We've seen what a forest fire can do recently. I mean, think about Gatlinburg and what happened there and how it basically just cleans the woods out. When a fire burns through, I mean, the Linville Gorge, when it burnt, if fire burns through, I mean, you've seen it as a firefighter. And when that happens, what does it do? You know, it leaves certain things standing. In a forest fire especially, it leaves the strongest of the trees standing. They will survive, but it basically cleans out the forest floor, right? And so, I mean, when you look at that and you look at what fire can do, I mean, we could probably put a good tie in right there for what the symbolism could be.
You know, somehow I always thought that he destroyed the world, water the first time, next time it's going to be fire. All right, if he does it again, what would it be, you reckon?
I don't think he'll need to again.
I mean,
he's.
I was studying, you know, wondering about that.
Yeah, and I understand what you're asking on that, and I don't know that he'll need to again after the next one, because the next destruction that we see described in Scripture, when he destroys the entire world, he's going to rebuild the new heaven, the new Jerusalem will be on earth, and that's where we will be. So.
If he is, he's going to be sin sometime, and he'll start back again.
No, because that'll be heaven. Heaven will be on earth. Well, we'll get to that in Revelation. It may be a couple years. Based on what a lot of prophecy says, it looks like heaven will be on earth. That after the 1,000-year reign, after everything's done, the world's destroyed, he'll rebuild Jerusalem on the earth, and that's where the faithful ones will live. I mean, we're soul, we're different than the spirit, which is the angels. And so when we look at that, you know, we can see that. But yeah, I mean, it'd be worth studying and looking into and seeing what we might be able to see with that. But we do see the flame of fire in his eyes, which basically, as I said last time, I kind of imagine, you know, the symbolism that's here is descriptive nature. I don't know that there's actually flames coming out of God's eyes or Jesus' eyes in this vision. I think it's just the look, possibly. And as I described before, you know, I take it to be John's best example of, well, I've got to describe this somehow, so how can I describe it that will make sense? And so in my opinion, you know, John's maybe seeing something in his eyes that's just, it almost catches you like a fire does. But, you know, I also mentioned the look that we get like the one of those if looks could kill type looks. I honestly wonder if that's not what's taking place here. If he's not giving one of those, you know, if look could kill, that look could. You know, it's like the wrath is being poured out type thing. So there's that judgmental nature of the wrath of God that will be poured out. And then you get to verse 15, and it says that his feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace. And, or in the New King James, it says his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. Now, I don't know that the difference in translation between bronze and brass is significant. In what we see here, I'm not the most scholarly when it comes to understanding. Bronze and brass are made from the same metal. So, you know, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I might be wrong. I'm not a refiner. I'm not a blacksmith or anything like that. But you may have a knowledge on this, Charlie. Brass is what you start with, and when you refine it in the fire, it becomes bronze, right? Is that kind of what happens?
I think so.
I think that's where this translation is coming from. Because this calls it fine bronze, the other one calls it fine brass. Does it matter that it's bronze or brass in description? No. What I do see, however, is that the introduction of this, you know, Psalm 110, verse 1, talks about the Lord coming. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." What I see is that, you know, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. So the picture of this is a powerful king who basically has made, you know, the picture in that psalm is that your enemies are reduced to your footstool. Basically, they're not worth anything at that point other than to rest your feet on them. They're under your feet. If something's under your feet, I mean, that's as low as you can go. You know, if something's under your feet, that's considered probably as low as someone can go. And if your enemies have been put under your feet, then that pretty well says that they're as low as they can possibly go. And so what you see in that here is that they're nothing more than a footstool, basically. And then, you know, kings actually symbolize their victories by literally placing their feet on the necks of the defeated enemies. So it's kind of the same thing. And so basically, when you're looking at feet, they're victorious feet. But this is where, I know, Jordan, you weren't here the other night, but this is where I also kind of had that thought process of, well, if we go back to Daniel and we go back to the story of Daniel, there's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were in a furnace, and there were four in the furnace, according to the scripture, and the fourth one in the furnace would have been Christ. I mean, or, you know, because the description there is similar to the description that John gives here, where it says there was one likened to a son of man. And John gives the description, and one like the son of man. So I think there's some irony here in the fact that it's talking about feet that are refined in a fire, are refined in a furnace. And there's also the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a fourth person in there, like the same description, basically. So there's a lot going on here as far as symbolism could probably go. I don't want to say that that is exactly why the description is here. I think it's more of a description of the power of the feet, being the fact that Jesus' feet will be victorious. It was, like I said, it was a symbol for kings to symbolize their victory by putting their feet on the neck of their defeated, putting them under their feet. And that's what, kind of where that statement comes from. And Jesus' feet would have pointed to an ultimate triumph over the evil one, or over evil, or over victory. So, I mean, having refined brass feet, you know, they were some... it's sort of a description just to describe what is being seen. Kind of like a... almost like it's embracing the natural and the not so natural, the supernatural aspects of Christ. So that's where we're at there. And then as we continue on with that, it says his voice, like the sound of cascading waters, or his voice like the sound of many waves. We've sat on the, I mean, every one of us has been to the beach, right? And you've sat on a balcony and just listened. And you, it's always more fun in the dark. Like when you go and you sit on a balcony at night, you see nothing, but you hear the waves. And you just hear wave after wave after wave. That's the description John's giving of what the voice sounded like. It was just like a crashing wave. I mean, that to me is one of the most calming things. And until I really got into studying this, I never really understood what he's saying here. I'm thinking crashing waves. You're thinking, you know, I'm thinking total destruction, annihilation. But then I got to thinking about how calming it is to sit on a balcony and listen to the waves. Or to sit on the edge of the ocean and just listen to the waves crash on the shore. So here is something in this. I mean, it's kind of two different things to me right now. But the symbolism within it, I think there's a calming factor to Christ and his voice when he speaks into our lives that we can look at. But there's also, he's comparing him to the sound of crashing water. When you're on the beach, you have no choice but to what? Hear the waves, right? I mean, you can't ignore them. You're hearing them. Doesn't matter what all is going on around you, you're still going to hear the waves. It's not like you can just tune that out. I mean, no matter where you're at when you're around the ocean, you can't tune out the waves. If you're on the pier, until you go inside where you can't really hear it. But even then, sometimes you can. I mean, so I think what that means is it's loud and it can't be ignored. And even more than that, the voice of Jesus is the word of God that, you know, if we're looking at an application for our lives right now, his voice is the word that must constantly be spoken into our lives. The waves never stop. I mean, even at low tide, the waves are still coming in. You're still hearing the ocean, right? High tide, you hear it a little louder, but low tide, you're still hearing the water. I mean, you're still hearing the waves crash. You're still hearing, they don't really come to a stop. And you have to obey it. And when you're in the water, you go the way the wave pushes you. You know, if we're obeying the word of God and we're going the way that that wave's pushing us. So the symbolism here is actually, I think, beautiful when you really think about it. Because, you know, it's, you know, the description in the version I read tonight says cascading waves or cascading waters. I mean, if you think about it in that term, then you're looking at a waterfall or something that's constantly flowing, that's got the noise. I mean, it's the same description that you're hearing. I mean, a cascading waterfall is going to constantly be flowing over the edge. And it's just, I mean, Niagara Falls, Linville Falls, you hear the water run. I mean, you can't ignore the sound of water when it's running. I mean, that's a pipe that has burst under your house. You're going to hear it no matter where you're at in the house, right? And until you can figure out where it's at, you can't stop it. So, you know, when there's running water, it's heard. And that's the point that he's making here. But he's also kind of making the point that you can't ignore it. I mean, you can't just ignore that sound. You can't ignore the voice of God. But to add to that, I think this is where me studying and why when we got into this and when we started studying it a little more and when I really started looking at it and trying to get into it to where we could look at this verse by verse, break it down and really get into it, I found that Revelation wasn't as scary as I thought it was when I was a child. You know, at first I thought Revelation was terrifying. I thought it was something that I needed to be scared of. And the reality of it is the descriptions, the things I should be scared of, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a follower of Christ, if I'm doing what I should be doing in my life, I shouldn't be scared of those things. Because I don't need to be scared of the results of a sinful life, because Christ has covered that with his blood. The promise is I should rejoice in what Revelation tells me. Because the promises that are for those who maintain until the end, the promises that are for those who are faithful to the end are heaven and glory and getting to spend the rest of our days with him. And so when I think about that, I'm like, you know, that's not a terrifying thing at all. And so when I look at this description, I can see that, you know, it's loud and can't be ignored with the waves. And sometimes the waves do seem terrifying. But when there's no danger, when I know I'm in a safe location, the waves are calming. They're peaceful. They're comforting. And so this verse specifically, verse 15 of chapter 1, the last part of it speaks to me in so many different ways. And it really didn't start to do that until I started really studying it and getting into it and looking at it. And then all of a sudden I saw this beauty that was beyond something. I mean, I love to look at waterfalls. I love to listen to them. I love to hear that sound. When it rains, the sound of rain just falling on a roof is comforting. And to me, I find the waves one of the most calming and comforting sounds when I'm sitting on a balcony just listening. And when I do that, you know, I find myself just listening to the waves. And I never really thought about it until recently. But when you hear those waves, and then you think about this verse, it's like you're hearing God speak to you. It's like you're hearing Christ just speak. You know, he had a voice like this, the crashing waves, or the, you know, like many waves. So you're just hearing that come in. You're just hearing that calming sound. And to me, what I'm seeing in this is that we can look at his voice one of two ways. Yes, God is a wrath-driven God. If you do not do what he asks you to do, if you are not living the life he's called you to live, then yes, his wrath will be poured out on you. And I think about that in the terms of the waves. He has spoken to us and given us life. And so when he speaks that and we're not doing the right thing, it's fearful. It's terrifying. It can scare us. Just like waves can scare us when they're not controlled, when they're in a hurricane or whatever it might be. But in the same note, just that gentle calm of a wave over and over and over again, a voice that's comforting. When you talk about the word of God and you're putting that in your life every day and it's just a constant word, but there's no danger because you're right with God. It's just that calming nature of God's word every single day, every single moment, every single aspect of it. And that's what I find beautiful about this, is because if I just were to take that one description there, I find that nothing else in that bothers me. You know, judgmental eyes or whatever we want to call them, eyes like fire, doesn't bother me. Because I know that those eyes aren't out for me. You know, the feet that would trample an enemy, I'm not worried about that because I'm not the enemy. I'm an heir with Christ. I'm not. And so when I look at that, but then I know the description he's trying to give is like that it's loud, but to me it's a calming factor also. And so, you know, for John to be able to sit there and do this and not be terrified of what he's seeing though, I think it kind of had to be the same thing for him. Because he's like, write this down and tell it to the churches. But for John, knowing that the promise was in what he was saying, you know, he's basically laying out for us a plan. And as we continue to go through Revelation, what we're going to see is there's going to be two sides to the story. There's going to be the wrath of God and there's going to be the love of God. And those two things are going to be carrying us through the Revelation. And what we'll see is that the wrath will be poured out on those that are not obedient. But the love and the promise and the final day is what's going to be poured out on those who are obedient and faithful to the end. And so where we're going to find ourselves, I think, is actually finding more comfort in the words of Revelation than terror. I think we're going to find more comfort rather than pain and frustration and suffering. So I hope we do anyway. I mean, we still may have some things that we have questions about or different things, but I hope we can start to see some of these things that can really speak to us in different ways. I mean, this is actually new to me because this is something that I hadn't really thought about until recently, and then all of a sudden it hit me, and I'm like, the waves are calming to me. They're not, you know, they're not loud, obnoxious. They're not something that bother me. When I go sit on the beach and I just listen to the waves run, I mean, I love it. It's one of the most calming sounds I've ever heard. And, you know, I could open a screen and just sit there with a screen door open and lay in there just listening to the waves and fall right asleep. And so with that being the case, I'm like, how in the world can that description be something scary to me? So, I don't know. That's just me. Any questions, statements?